Okay, Matthew chapter 5, and last time we were together, we finished that bit on divorce there, ending in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to, you know, go over old ground. I'm just going to assume you remember everything. How's that? So we'll just jump into 33 and keep plowing ahead. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them by old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, let's unpack this. And every time he says, yeah, you've heard it said, well, that's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, which, by the way, says, don't swear by God falsely. Okay? That's what the verse tells us. If you say, I swear to God, you're on the hook. And make sure you're telling the truth, and make sure if you're promising something, you're gonna do it. Now, do we have to swear by God before we are good for our word? Like, let's say you make a credit card payment. You buy someone your credit card. The implication is that you owe for your new Christian Dior extravagant ball gown $17,000. I don't know what a Dior original goes. And you got it on sale because it's usually like $28,000, okay? And so the implication is I'm going to pay this. And you're expected to pay that, whether you said anything or whether you didn't. Do you have to go to the clerk and say, I swear to God, I want to buy this dress, and I'm going to pay? No, of course you don't. Your word, or even the implication of your word, has to be a good thing. It has to be good. Society runs by that. And when we're not keeping our word, now we have lawyers, and now we have other things, and now we have problems. All it said was that. And every time he says, again, you've heard, he's talking about the Old Testament. And he says, but I say unto you, wait a second. You're going to supersede God's word? What you should know is, I am the word. And it's not a question of superseding. We're going to look later on. You think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. No, we looked at that last week. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He's not doing away with Leviticus. He's saying, let me explain to you exactly what my intent was. My intent? Of course. But I say unto you. And every time he says that, I'm sure there's some Pharisees just blowing a gasket. And of course, you know, anytime you get a Sadducee or a Pharisee to blow a gasket, I think you're doing good in my world. But that's because I'm a weird person that way. You've heard it said, don't forswear yourself, but perform all your oaths. I say, don't swear at all. And the thing was, you know, there's one part, I think it's in Matthew chapter 22. Don't quote me on that, but he's given them a litany of failure, moral failures. And he's saying, you hypocrites, look at, you know, you sell widows' houses out from under them. You put this tremendous burden on people. You won't even, you know, offer them a finger's worth of help. You do. And he said, you say, if you swear by the altar, It's nothing. You can get around that. But if you swear by the gold on the altar, you have to perform that. And he's saying, what is the big deal here? The altar, the gold or the altar that sanctifies it. So in Sunday night's teaching, there's going to be, I think, 40 guys who take an oath to kill Paul after he's arrested. Yeah, bring him down tomorrow to the council. We got 40 guys waiting in ambush who are going to kill him. And they swear, and then we're not going to even eat until we've killed him. Oh, you're having a sad day, because, but you think, oh, 40 guys died then. No, they had all kinds of ways around oaths. Like if you say it like this, under this circumstance, or if you can't keep your end of the bargain, or, and they, because they weren't really serious about keeping the law at all. So when Jesus says this, he said, okay, here's what's written. Now let me tell you the intent behind it. No, I don't want you to kill people. I don't even want you getting mad at people. No, I don't want you to go extramarital. I don't want you even lust in your brain. You know what I'm saying? So he takes the law that we can't keep, the law that's our school teacher to show us that we have no righteousness at our own, and he ratchets us up to a place where even the most optimistic of all, I mean, I look at this and I'm thinking, yeah, well, I got this swearing thing down okay. I'm pretty good there. I don't take a lot of oaths or something, yeah. But you read the whole thing and you're thinking, okay, on this 18 major points here, on 16 of them, I'm kind of hinky. And the other two, I'm just out and out, I've given up. You know what I mean? You've got to come to the place you're thinking, because I know people say, well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. I know what you're saying. You're saying, I agree. This is godly. This is good. This is wonderful. We don't keep it anymore than we kept the law. As a matter of fact, we don't. And it drives us to the place where, oh my goodness, I need Jesus, which is the reason for the law. And now he's superseding it and still showing us we need a savior. But here about oaths. Now, I just want to tell you this about oaths. We take them sometimes, and sometimes we should. God swears. God takes an oath. He can't swear by anything greater, so he swears by himself. And he says that several times in Scripture. You know, he's promised this and this and this, and he swore by himself. So God takes oaths. Do you wonder about God keeping his oath? Yeah, let's not get nerved up about that, right? He's good for his word. Let's just put it that. But sometimes he takes an oath to as a demonstration. I'm trying to convey something that's very, very serious to you. Now, we take an oath when we go into a public service. We take an oath of office. Would to God that our elected officials took that seriously. Whether they swear to God or not. It used to be you swear to God, but now, you know, you just swear. We don't want anyone to, you know, we don't want atheists to be offended or whatever. I don't know. We take an oath when we get married. I think that's fine. I think it's raising what's going on to a level that, hey, I know you kids are all love struck, and you're all, you know, you're here, and they're here, and you can see the hearts floating between them. She's thinking about the wedding. He's thinking about the honeymoon. None of them are thinking about the marriage, and they're all so lovey-dovey and stuff like this. This is serious. This is for a lifetime. Death do us part. And they're taking an oath. Well, bother to take it seriously. Now, you're called on to be a witness. I have been in minor legal, I don't know how to put this, even when I was testifying on unemployment, whether this person should have unemployment or not, even that level of hearing, they still put you under an oath. When you're, I like talking to people who are on jury duty. Oh, I get out of that. I'll tell them. I just go in and tell them, I'm glad you called me in here. I can see a guilty man a mile away. I'm really glad you, and then they dismiss me and shut up. You know what you're talking about. The first thing they do is put you on an oath. You're in the jury selection. You haven't even been selected for a jury. And they say, I promise to fill out my questionnaires, you know, with and I promise this, and I promise this, so help, not so help me God, but whatever. Or just say, so help me, or whatever. I don't know how they do it. But they put you on an oath right away. Okay, I can do that. When I went in the Marine Corps, they put me under an oath. Serious stuff. Yeah. And if you're bothering, if you're testifying about somebody, right or wrong, or good or bad, or bother to tell the truth. It's very important. We send somebody away for, what if you kill somebody now in Maine, you get, what, 4 or 5 years? It could It could get pretty serious there. But before you do that, and it doesn't preclude them running for office later on, but that's a story for another time. But look, that's serious stuff. Bother to tell the truth, and they put you on an oath. So we understand, he's not saying, I don't want you ever to say, oh, just take an oath, ever, 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 under any circumstances. I'm going to sit here, and next time I marry somebody, I'll say, you know, death to us. But they say, just wait. You're getting a little too carried away there, Adam. Let's just see how it goes, okay? I'm going to marry people like that, okay? No, some oaths are okay, and I don't think he's saying don't ever, ever. I think he's saying, look it, if you mean yes, say yes. If you mean no, say no. Don't be swearing by God. Don't be swearing by, you know, what isn't God's? Yeah, the earth is his footstool. Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Don't swear by your head. You can't even change a color if you don't look at my white hair right now. You can't change one hair black or white. You can't do any of that stuff. What are you acting like? And just, how about just say yes? I like being thought of as somebody who doesn't lie. Let's ask Adam. He always tells the truth. I want to have that reputation. I think you want it as well. One of the ways we can have it is just simply always tell the truth. People know. They generally know. And I always say, the guy who's saying, I swear to God. He's trying to loan credence to his words by bringing God into the general train wreck of his life, and he's usually lying all the time, but this time he's telling the truth and he wants you to believe him. So he's bringing God into it. And he might be telling the truth, but he's usually lying. If he's all, you know. Okay, now this next section here, you've heard it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. For whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. And now the reason, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Okay, let's get this, unpack this. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, that is actually very just and very fair and very good. If you knock somebody's tooth out under their jurisprudence, the guy gets to knock one of your teeth out. He doesn't get to kill you or chop your hand off or beat you with rods for 5 days or sit you in an electric chair and turn it up one volt at a time until you relax. All you get is an in-kind. And so people can't go above and beyond. You've insulted me. Now you will have to die. No, it doesn't work that way. And so that's what. Now let me explain something to you, he says. I don't want you to resist evil at all. You're going to have to figure out where this is. If somebody's running for office, okay, when we all down the state house last year and we were all testifying against, I don't know the bill, it was termination of pregnancy, abortion through 9 months, okay? Were we resisting evil? And shouldn't we have been? Okay, this is personal damage, because he starts talking about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he's saying, don't physically, okay, you know, somebody comes at you, you know, with a knife, you come at them with a gun, well, they'll grab a bazooka, you'll grab a tank, you just, stop. He's saying, let's nip this in the bud right here. If somebody smites you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, is he talking hyperbolic language, or does he mean that sincerely? Can you take that at face value? Well, put it in the back of your mind. I'm going to give you an answer, what I think the answer is. If any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Hyperbolic, of course. Someone moved into my house, said they owned it, and I came home and they were living in it. I said, well, I guess he owns my house now. And I drove away. I think, now where am I going to go? Oh, I'll go to Bob's house and Ann. They got extra rooms. They'll be fine. Right? It just somebody took my stole my house. But it's fine. It's fine. I'm not supposed to. Whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, what they did at those days, they had mile markers on all the roads. And you, if a Roman soldier said, hey, carry my pack, they could make you do that. Oh, didn't people just love to do that? But only for 1 mile, that was the law. And he's saying, you get a mile, and you say, nah, let's do another one. I got all day, and I'm good. It's ain't that heavy. Let's do another one. That's what he's saying. If someone's going to compel you to go a mile, and that's the only compelling of a mile back in that anyone knows about, right? Give to him that asketh thee, and of him that would borrow thee, turn thou not away. Now, most of us think, okay, that's reasonable. I could do that one. You know, lady comes over, borrow a cup of sugar. Nobody does it anymore. He's doing all the sitcoms. I think Ethel did it like at least once every 2 or 3 episodes at Lucy's, right? She wanted to borrow an egg or a cup of sugar or some powdered milk or whatever, right? And we're like, yeah, okay, I can see my way clear to that, you know. And if they pay me back an egg or whatever, who cares? Because it's not that big a deal. And we're all thinking, yeah, I could do that. You've heard that it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. It's easier when we know what love means, because we don't have to have a warm fuzzy toward our enemy. But also, we very often confuse, like, political adversaries for enemies. Now, enemy, I think, like, you're in a foxhole and somebody's shooting at you. They're not trying to bless you. They're trying to obliterate you, okay? That's the enemy in the classic sense. The guy in the other color uniform that's trying to take over my land, come in and, you know, that's an enemy. You know what I mean? Not just somebody who disagrees with me politically. That's an American who may or may not be confused on an issue, and we can talk about it with civility, hopefully still. It's the 250th anniversary. We can't reach across now and make some, hey, let's shoot off some fireworks and call it a day. I mean, you know, but those aren't enemies, okay? Enemies are those who are really trying to kill you to death. And he's saying, I want you to love them. Not just, I want you to bless them. They're cursing you, but you're blessing them. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's a tall order, isn't it? Again, is he talking, is this hyperbolic language? No, that's how children of God act, he says. Again, new sheriff, right? Let me explain a few things about my kingdom. If we look at this, as I say, the manifesto of the monarch, I think it will help. Now, these are just a bunch of collection of weird and it's hard to even put them in one bag. And, you know, why is he? He's talking about going extra mile. He's talking about somebody suing you and taking your coat. Now he's talking about people hating you. And now he's talking about people who ask you for something. Can we put this all together in one thought? And I think it's not hyperbolic, by the way, but you knew that, right? I'm not saying the Bible doesn't have hyperbole in it. I'm saying I think this is his expectation. Let me tell you why. Because he set the standard. Resist not evil. If someone smite you on your right cheek, turn him the other also. Did Jesus get smitten on his right cheek or his left or both? Blindfolded? Doesn't Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 say, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He's not talking about something theoretical. He's saying, this is what I want you to do, like I have done. No hypocrite he, right? Don't resist evil. Someone's going to smite you on your right cheek, turn it off from the other also. You say, well, he couldn't really do anything. He couldn't do anything. He had legions and legions and legions of angels at his disposal. And by the way, I don't know if you notice this, he's God. He's could just turn any one of them into a pool of something foul. He allowed it. If a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Well, it wasn't a lawsuit. They just confiscated his clothing, gambled for it, tore it up. Again, you say he had kind of bigger fish to fry. He had more on his plate than who took his clothes. Again, legions of angels. Hey, don't be talking. Don't be messing with that. My mom made me that. Don't you be, if that's what he wanted to do. He's not talking about a theoretical. He lived this. Whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. He carried his cross till he couldn't carry it anymore. You say, yeah, but that wasn't like some Roman soldier's gear. That was his cross. Oh, I beg to differ. It was yours and it was mine. And it was everyone's theirs cross. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. When I say it was our cross, I'm not talking again with, I'm not using hyperbole. I mean, that was really my cross. It was really your cross. How far did he carry it? He could till he couldn't carry it anymore. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow with thee, turn thou not away. There was a guy next to him who asked him for eternal life, and he said, listen, I'm kind of in a pickle right now. Can you see I'm kind of like stressed out? Can you go bother somebody else for a while? That's what he said, right? Because that's who he is, right? No. No, that's never who he is. He is bleeding out. He is in excruciating pain. His father has turned his back on him. This guy cries out for salvation, and Jesus' ear is always attuned to the cry of the repentant sinner. Aren't you glad? You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. If he hated his enemies, that wouldn't have been so good for us. We were once his enemies, but I'm just thinking about the enemies around him. They identified as his enemies, no doubt. Did he hate them? I want you to bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is the picture of persecution. What is he doing? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Again, is he a hypocrite? Is he telling us a lot of rules and regulations? He has no intention of not even one, not even ever. And we know that. And it's thrilling to see this actually worked out in his life. And why would we do that? Why would we love those who hate us? Someone is persecuting us and we're praying for them. That ye may be the children of your Father, like me, because that's how I am. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans the same? Now, a publican there, you know, is a tax collector, right? It's not a republican or anything like that. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Is that how Jesus was? No, you see him, like, think of how many Gentiles, dogs, came and were blessed by him. Much of his work starts up in Galilee of the Gentiles. Oh yeah, it was Jewish land, there was Jewish people up there, but it was, be therefore perfect. So all this stuff is going to this one funnel. All this collective stuff, one funnel, perfection. That's what he's calling for us. That's where we have to go. That's what the expectation is. Now you're saying, Adam, I see what you're saying. I love this too. I agree. But can we be honest? I'm not there. I know. That's exactly the point. Listen to me, that's exactly the point. I can't do this, and I certainly can't do it in the power of the flesh. Is he asking me to do it in the power of the flesh? No. Because I am sinful, should he water down his standard for me? No. And that, very often, is what we want to do. Well, I just have this... Oh, terrible, you know, I just got a real short fuse. And no, be perfect, just like Jesus. Now, to be sure, he gave us a model. He's not a model, he's a savior, but he gave us a model. He is a model, but that's not the primary thing, okay? He's a teacher, but that's not his primary thing. Because, you know, the reason I say this, because people talk, what do you think about Jesus? Well, I think he was a great moral teacher. This great moral teacher said he was God. So either he's a liar or he's... But besides all that, he's the savior of the world. But he is a great example. And he gave us an example. This is what I want you to shoot for. So we were wearing those bracelets, those silly little, what would Jesus do? WWJD, that was good. I mean, if you actually, I'm in a pickle, what should I, Well, you usually could pull something out of the Gospels that would relate to the dilemma we found ourselves in, and we'd see Jesus had words to that effect, or he had demonstrated somehow what he would do in that situation. And his instruction. And there we go. Okay, chapter 6. We're gonna jump into chapter 6, and we'll get as far. We're not going to finish it, but this is just that, you know, we got 5, 6, and 7 is all the Sermon on the Mount, right? We knew we weren't going to finish it tonight. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Your alms is gifts to the poor, but we knew that. But somebody will listen to this on the radio later, and they, alms, what are alms? And especially... with my accent, I might not be coming across it the right. A-L-M-S, alms. We had a pastor, and he was from New Hampshire. Don't do your alms before men. And I thought, like, what are you? And psalms. Psalms does not have an R in it. Every R I dropped, he picked up somewhere. It was kind of really weird, but anyway... don't do your alms before men. Now, wait a second. We were told earlier we're supposed to let our light shine, verse 16, before men that they may, of chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Almsgiving would certainly be a good work, right? God is concerned about our motives. He's concerned about our motives, that we do right with the right attitude. I can give you a lot of examples. I'm just trying to think of one, but just let that just go right there. Take heed, don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. And the idea is to be seen of them. But we've got to let our light shine, right? Not in this case. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Literally, what he's saying here, and he'll say, it'll be clear as we go on, you have your reward already. If all you want is man's applause, enjoy it, because that's all you're getting, is kind of the idea of what he's saying here. And like I say, as we go forward, you'll see more and more of this. When you do your alms, your gift-giving, your helping out the poor, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, truly, listen, I'm telling you this, I say unto you, they have their reward. If all the reason you're doing anything is so people say, oh, look at him, he's so holy, he's so godly, he's so good. And that's why you're doing it. That's your reward. Someone says, oh my goodness, what a godly man he is, what a godly lady she is. But when you do alms, thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, I have a question for you. Is this a hyperbolic statement? Yes. This is how I give, right? I put a lot of money in my wallet, right? And before I give, I kind of pull out of, okay, that feels about, and I throw it in and I don't. And when I write out a check, I just leave it blank and hope the secretary, the treasurer, will fill it in a reasonable amount. Can you actually not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing? I think he's making a statement there, and he's using extreme language to make his point. I don't know. I can't give you an example of how you could not, your right hand and the left. You got problems if your right hand doesn't know what your left hand's up to, right? That's some neurosurgical, I don't know. That's bad stuff, right? And I say he does use hyperbolic language, but I think he's making a point here, and I think we all understand what the point is. Because you wrote out a check, or you, whatever, you gave you in a certain way, and you're trying to make a gift to the poor, to the church, to whatever. You're conscientiously doing something. And I don't think he's, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doing. Keep it under wraps, if we were using the modern vernacular. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Is that in heaven or is that right now? That's a good shrug. I like that. No, I'm serious. That's because that's how I approach it. When we give, I don't think we're going to outgive God's generosity. You notice you give and you still have all that you need for everything you need. Isn't that a crazy? I should have less. I gave a sizable, I should have less, right? Well, probably theoretically, probably you might on some level, but you still have all the, you're not going to outgive God. But does that mean, you know, he blesses you with a new whatever and that was it? Oh, listen, you give a cup of cold water in his name, you're not going to lose your reward. And I think when he talks like that, I think he's talking about a heavenly reward. That's my idea. I won't insist on it, but that's kind of the way I look at it. Is it now or is it later? You know how God is. You know how he is. I don't know how to say this without, he's not a cheapskate. I put it that way. When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Oh, he's so holy, look at him praying. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Do you have a prayer closet? Mine's usually in my vehicle. I'm in it a lot, and less now than I used to be. I pray, and I don't own a, like, my closet, that has clothes in it. It would be really, they had that movie, was it, what do they call it, War Room or something like that? She had a closet where she cleaned out, and she actually had her little prayer room. That was a good movie, by the way. I really enjoyed that. And maybe you have your house like that. Maybe you have a place where you can get away or something. I think he's talking about private. Look, people are talking to me sometimes when I'm praying, especially when they're asking me something. You think, well, you should pay attention. I am. I'm praying. And I'm paying enough attention. Because you know what happens? People like ask me something, I think, uh-oh, I better, they're going to want an answer and stuff. I'm in over my skis. I better pray. You can do that in private. You don't even close your eyes. You know, your prayer can be as private as you want to be. Now, if you strike a pose and you look all prayerful or something like that, you whatever, or lift up your arms or whatever it is and try to pose like you're praying, and then you're a poser. And God's saying, yeah, you got your reward. You probably get your answer right there too. When you pray, enter in your closet. When you have shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, you pray publicly. You know, I never ask somebody else to ask the blessing before our time in the world. I usually take care of that. But you know, if we're out to eat and stuff like that, we always ask the blessing and stuff like that. That's kind of public. But it's not for the purpose of, I'm not trying to demonstrate holiness. Look at how holy I am. So you navigate through these, because when you actually, when you're trying to actually do them, what is a bridge too far? What is the exact right amount? So I'd ask Suze, will you pray? And she goes, I'm not even in my closet. I can't, nope, I won't. You know what I mean? She never did that, by the way. But I mean, imagine somebody pulling that on you. You know what I mean? It's, okay, I'll. When you pray, use not vain repetitions. Okay, my upbringing, prayer was vain repetitions. Over and over and over, I would say the Hail Mary and a few Our Fathers and some Glory Bees, and I would pray the Rosary, and I'd pray the prayer to St. Joseph, and I'd pray the prayer to St. Michael. I had a pocket full of them. They probably about, took me an hour to chant through them, if I did it right. I really have trouble saying the Lord's Prayer to this day because I slip back into chant mode. Is there anything wrong with the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven? Of course there's not. Of course there's not. Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray. And we'll go. And that's part of the Sermon on the Mount. You know that, right? That's part of this. It's wonderful. Is it wonderful to recite scripture? Yes. I've kind of abused that so long that even now it's still kind of there. When you pray, use not vain repetitions. Someone who's Catholic would rebuke me sharply saying, those are not vain repetitions. Those are holy, wonderful prayers. When you just chant them and they don't even mean as much as, you don't even know the words lose their shape. You just, you know, they don't even adhere together. There's no thought. Don't tell me when I'm vainly repeating. Heathens do that. They think they shall be heard for that much speaking. Hare Krishna's not a big thing anymore. It kind of went. When I was in the Marine Corps, it was, anytime you were in an airport, especially LAX, boy, you were assaulted by them. And they, you know, one guy, and he had the tambourine going, and as much as they could say, Hare, Hare, Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Krishna, Hare, they just chant as fast as they could, as many, because many times they could say that, it put them closer to their goal of nirvana or whatever Kool-Aid they were selling. There is a kind of theology in Catholicism along the sand. So I had a big, thick wad of prayers in my pocket. Because the more you say them, the more you go through them. If you do this every day, man, you're just holier than, oh my goodness. I get chills thinking about how holy you are. That was really the reasoning behind it. Much speaking. Don't be like them. One, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Have you noticed that? We're not informing him with our prayers. It's funny to me because some people, when you listen to them pray, and I don't want to be critical, I really don't, but that's, they're telling him stuff like that he's unaware of, like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. Now I can do God stuff about it. That's kind of how they pray, you know what I mean? But if God knows that I want my cousin to be saved, why am I praying? He knows it anyway. He wants to hear from me. He wants me to come to an end of myself. He wants me to come to an end of my all my plots and plans and my, Lord, you have to do this because I know I can't do this. It keeps us very humble. And it's not that we're supplying him with information. It's just that we're asking. He wants us to ask. And then, does prayer move the hand of God? That's what they say. I've seen it on, it's good plaque material. Is it a scripture? It seems to be that way. He doesn't, you have not because you ask not. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this is how I want you to pray. After this manner. Now, we'll go through this, but we'll start here next week, okay? Because I'm not going to do all the teaching on the... After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, by the way, this is different. In Luke, they come and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says what we would call the Lord's Prayer. It's more like the disciples' prayer, and it's an outline of how you should pray, kind of. And it's a little bit differently worded in Luke, because this is a different situation. And the fact that the words are slightly different, it doesn't mean I want you to say it particularly exactly like this. I kind of look at this as like a skeleton, kind of bare bones anyway, and you can put all the meat on it you feel that you want to. Is he saying, I want you to say these words every time? Well, he just got through saying, don't say vain repetitions. You're saying, well, yeah, but this is the Lord's Prayer. This is how he told us to pray. Well, if you feel that way, pray that way. I never tell you to go against your conscience, right? What I think he's telling us is like this. Not, okay, repeat after me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then the teaching on forgiveness that will... Now, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. And heads are exploding all over the Galilee, okay, where he's probably teaching us up on one of them hillsides. You go to Israel and they say, this is the temple on the Mount Hill. They have no way of knowing it. A lot of things are just, well, it was this or something very similar to it. And you say, okay, I'll accept that. And so they have a little, you know, and you can go read through that at this time or something or whatever. But so there's people following him around, there's people listening to him. He's teaching his disciples primarily. That doesn't mean there's not others there. There are others there besides his 12. And he says, okay, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father, And they're just like, what? Do you see how this changes everything? He kept saying, like, to the scribes and Pharisees, yeah, my father works, and so I'm working. Do you know, can you show me anything where it says in the Old Testament, like Isaiah looked to heaven and said, Father? Unless he's quoting, you know, the Lord or something. But even in like Psalm 22, it's not Father, it's my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They understood that God was nationally their father, but as individuals, that was a little too close to... We take it so for granted now. We kind of wonder, what's your hesitancy? Yeah, he's our father. But that's because we're on the other side of this prayer. And we just think in terms of God, our father. By the way, when we say our father, there's a collectiveness to this, right? When I say, when I'm talking to him singularly, I would say father. But our kind of means that there's more than me. He's our, and there's somebody I'm praying with. But I'm trying not to, I'm praying in my closet and trying not to be ostentatious. So actually how you actually navigate this, it actually takes some. Let me say this quickly. You know, in the Old Testament, what's the first commandment? Yeah, I'm the Lord your God. Don't have any gods before me. Our Father. Isn't that kind of the answer to the... What's the second one? Yeah, okay. No false gods is the first one. You should have no false gods before me. What's the second one? No graven image. Okay, don't have any false gods. I'm God. I'm numero uno. And don't build any others. Don't make any craven image of anything that's in heaven, or our Father which art in heaven. That's interesting. What's the third commandment? Don't take God's name in vain. Hallowed be thy name. Wait a second, Adam. You're kidding me now. What's the fourth commandment? Keep holy the Sabbath. Thy kingdom come. You don't see a correlation there? Because it's the Sabbath of rest. It's a 1,000-year Sabbath. What's the fifth commandment? These are the first of the, I would call, horizontal commandments. Honor your parents. I want your will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Isn't it interesting? What's the next commandment, sixth one? Don't murder. And now it's not going to go in exact order. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't steal, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you did that, you wouldn't be murdering. Lead us not into temptation. How about adultery there, right? And deliver us from the evil one. And by the way, lead us not into temptation. Not only, you know, adultery, but you could put lying in there, and you could put envy. So it's all there. What he said in the Old Testament, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Now he's given us an attitude, a prayerful attitude, which addresses all that. I'm not going to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and then go out and steal my bread. You see what I'm saying? I'm not going to, Lord, don't lead me in temptation, and then I'm going to get on the internet and try to find some temptation. You see what I'm saying? I think there's a correlation there, and I'm just giving you a quick rundown of it, but and it's probably more there than even meets the eye. So we'll end there because our time is spent. But next time we get together, we'll start off with the Lord's Prayer, and we'll look at it, and we'll bring out some other, you know, actually what we're praying and what we're asking Him to do for us, and why it is Jesus is saying, okay, this is how I want you to pray.